I wonder if you've ever had the feeling that you're going into something that you fear is just a little bit beyond you. Perhaps you're going to sit your finals exams and you realise you haven't really done as much preparation as you ought to have done. Or you're starting a new job, a very demanding job, and you're just wondering, is it actually a little bit beyond me? Will I manage to cope? Will I make a mess of it? Or you're a preacher still feeling a little unprepared as you stand in the pulpit. In John chapter 14, Jesus, as we've been looking at over these recent weeks, is speaking a farewell message to his disciples. And there is a sense of, if not quite fear, at least uncertainty about them as he speaks. Do turn to John chapter 14 in your Bibles just in front of you. It's page 104. We're picking up our series at verses 25 and 26. But just to remind you, already Jesus has been speaking to them about going away. So in verse 3 he says, "And when I go and prepare a place for you." In verse 12 he says, "I say to you, he who believes in me will also do," "the works that I do, and greater works, because I go to the Father." And then in verse 18, "I will not leave you desolate. I will not leave you desolate." Jesus is going away and the disciples are uncertain. They feel unprepared. And they show that in their questions. They're a little bit like the husband whose wife is going away to see her mother. And he's receiving his final instructions, like how to switch the cooker on and where the Weetabix are kept. So I'm told. How will these disciples manage? There is uncertainty in the air, and Jesus seeks to reassure them. Not by saying, as the wife might to the husband, "Oh, you're a grown man, I'm sure you'll manage somehow." But he seeks to reassure them they will manage not by their own ability and strength, but through the very power of God. And in the two verses that we're looking at this evening, Jesus gives them one specific way in which that power would be realized in their lives. Just have a look at verses 25 and 26 of John 14. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Underlying those words is Jesus' imminent departure. And already he has promised them that he won't leave them desolate. That a counselor would be sent to them. The Father will send the counselor. The one who is going to stand alongside them. To be with them. Yes, they may feel ill-equipped. They may fear what might happen to them when their teacher, Jesus, goes away. But they need have no fear. For he will be with them in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to teach them all things and bring to their memories the words of Jesus. I think before we go any further, we need to understand what it is Jesus means when he says, "The Spirit will teach you all things." I don't think that the disciples ever had a full grasp of the workings of the computer. They weren't all that well up in the sleeping patterns of the tsetse fly. So how do they have an understanding in all things that Jesus promised? I think the words "all things" there refer very much to Jesus himself, to his mission, his words, and his work. All the things that God wishes to reveal relating to Jesus Christ, these disciples would receive. It speaks not of inclusive knowledge, but it speaks of God-given knowledge. The Holy Spirit is going to bring to them God's own knowledge. Let me just explain a little bit further, if I may. Firstly, the coming of the Holy Spirit will aid their understanding. Already in this chapter, we've seen three disciples who had questions about Jesus and about the words of Jesus. Let's just refresh our memories. In verse 5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" In verse 8, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." And Judas, in verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Three of the disciples with questions, not really understanding what it was that Jesus was speaking about. When you add to that Simon Peter not understanding the washing of feet in chapter 13, when you add to it Judas, who'd already left to betray Jesus, you can see that almost half this band of disciples had great questions of understanding about Jesus Christ. About average for a Church of England congregation, according to the latest Murray poll. They were lacking understanding. And Jesus knew that. And so he promises them the Holy Spirit to aid their understanding. Of course they were lacking of understanding. Peter in Acts describes the disciples as common, uneducated men. They were trying with human minds to understand the revolutionary teaching of Jesus that had been on a plane deeper than they had ever experienced. They would never, they felt, understand Jesus. They would never understand his teachings. How can he go away and leave them in that state of lack of understanding? So Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, who will enable them to understand his person, his works, and his teaching. And we only have to look at Acts to see the change that the coming of the Holy Spirit brings in Peter. The tremendously powerful preaching of Peter in the Acts of the Apostles. And then we read his letters and the others in the New Testament. And we see the spiritual insights that were given through the Holy Spirit to these disciples. Men who are going to be involved in establishing the foundations of the Church of God for all ages. They needed and they were given the Spirit as their guide. And so Peter, when we read that passage with Sue earlier on, speaks about the prophecy being not by the impulse of man, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. He's not just talking about the Old Testament prophets. He's talking about the way God was using them in that New Testament time, speaking by the power of God. And the Holy Spirit works in the same way for us. He brings us understanding. Understanding that is just not ours at a human level. J.C. Ryle writes this: "Half our doubts and fears arise from dim perceptions of the real nature of Christ's gospel. The root of a happy religion is a clear, distinct, well-defined knowledge of Jesus Christ." A clear, distinct, well-defined knowledge of Jesus Christ. But that's not going to come simply by human research, but by the inner working of God's Holy Spirit. On June the 17th, 1868, that was just a few years ago, Charles Darwin wrote to J.D. Hooker saying this: "I'm glad you're at the Messiah. It is the one thing I should like to hear again, but I dare say I should find my soul too dried up to appreciate it as in olden days. For it is a horrid bore to feel, as I constantly do, that I am a withered leaf for everything except science." The soul that is shriveled by simple human perception. When the Holy Spirit of God came to these disciples, he opened up their hearts and minds to understand the things of God. And so to us, he comes to bring that understanding. But then secondly, the Spirit was their teacher, recalling the teachings of Jesus. These people that Jesus was speaking about were going to be so heavily involved in setting down for the rest of history the teachings of Jesus Christ. It was an awesome task. The unique Messiah, the Son of God, had entrusted to this small band a tremendous responsibility of passing on his words, his teaching, his message. A responsibility so great And yet he assures them that he is going to give them power to fulfill that task, to bring those words and teachings clearly to their minds. But more than that, the whole of their lives were going to be orientated around the teachings of Jesus. And so at difficult times in their lives, those teachings were going to be brought into their minds to act, as it were, an anchor that would keep them to Jesus Christ. Those of you who are facing exams, I wonder, have you ever had that nightmarish fear that you're going to turn the exam paper over and your mind is going to go blank? Totally forget everything that you've been cramming in over the previous week. I don't want to frighten you. And it's not only in the exam room that things like that can happen. When you're learning to drive, you sit in the side road and you go through it all with your instructor. And it all seems easy and obvious, and you move away smoothly from the curb and you turn into the main road, and then suddenly that very foolish person starts to walk across the zebra crossing and everything goes blank. What on earth do I do? Which pedal do I press? And if you're fortunate, you stall the car. If you're not, some poor pedestrian gets almost mown down and your instructor has his third heart attack. At points of tension, we can forget things. The mind can go blank, but perhaps not even at points of tension. Dr. Johnson once wrote this: "It is not sufficiently considered that man more frequently requires to be reminded than informed." Isn't that true about us as Christians? Actually, what we need so often is to be reminded about the teachings of Jesus Christ, not to be informed about them anew, but to be reminded so we continue in the path of Jesus Christ. These disciples were going to experience an awful lot of pressure and tensions as they went into those early days of the Christian church. Tensions that might move them away from their moorings in Jesus Christ. They would need the help of the Spirit to keep them anchored, to keep them faithful to him. I think we have a very good example of that when we look at the life of Peter. We see him in John chapter 13, right at the end of that chapter, sort of saying, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life? Truly I say to you, the cock will not crow till you've denied me three times." And then, in John chapter 18 and verse 17, the maid who kept the door said to Peter, "Are you not also one of the man's disciples?" He said, I am not. In the pressure cooker of temptation and adversity, the words of Jesus went out of the window. His commitment to Jesus failed and fell apart. There was nothing to hold Peter to Jesus. Nothing solid to latch onto. And so he took the easy path. The Holy Spirit, we're told, will bring to their minds the teachings of Jesus. He will anchor them to Jesus by the words and teachings which they hold precious and true. And so after Pentecost, we see a radical change in Peter. He's brought before the high priests. And filled with the Spirit, he's able to give a strong reply. We also face the pressure cooker of adversity and temptation. The times when we're challenged in many different ways, sometimes subtly, sometimes blatantly, about our following of Jesus Christ. Are we going to stand out and be seen as disciples of Jesus Christ? Or actually, are we going to meekly follow the way that everybody else is going? And what is going to make the difference? For several summers when I was training to teach and when I was teaching, I spent all summer with friends down in Devon, and I worked hiring out boats upon the sea. And one evening I can remember, we had a very long mooring rope. In fact, we had two. And on each side we'd moor up all these very precious and expensive motorboats to keep them safe during the night. But that night there was a tremendous gale of wind, and even the breakwater just by them wasn't sufficient protection. And I went up onto the hill and I looked down and I saw these boats pulling and bobbing and twisting. fortunately, they were held very strongly by their moorings. And so come the morning, they were still there, they were still in one piece, they were still attached. In the world in which you and I live, there are tremendous temptations, sexual temptations, temptations relating to money, relating to status at work, all kinds of things which threaten the moorings of our lives. What is it? What is it that is going to keep us close to Jesus? The Holy Spirit brings into our hearts, lodges there the teachings and words of Jesus, and keeps them there in the very center of our being and our lives at the moments of tension. Not that we necessarily spout verses in our minds or out of our mouths at those points, but we are true to the teachings of Jesus at the temptation points, at the crisis points of our lives. In the pressure cooker of adversity and temptation, the Spirit of God is there to bring the teachings of Jesus to the forefront, to provide, if you like, the armor that we need. And then thirdly, the teaching of the Spirit was to provide confidence. The Spirit was the source of their knowledge. And he was to come, as we see in these verses, in the name of Jesus. So let me read verse 26 again. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will come with all the authority that Jesus himself has. He will come to remind them of all that Jesus has said. The instruction that they were going to receive, that they were going to pass on, has its origin, has its authority in the Father and the Son. And certainly Peter, in those verses we read from 2 Peter chapter 1, was eager to point to the Holy Spirit as the source and the origin of the Scriptures. The disciples could have confidence because they were going to be given the words to say and teach. And you and I can have confidence in the words of the New Testament as we do in the words of the Old Testament, knowing that they are the Word of God. They have their origin, their source in God himself. And in this way, this promise to the disciples is actually as precious to us as it was to them. The Spirit taught them these words. The Spirit brought the words of Jesus to their memories. The Spirit gives the harmony and authority to the New Testament Scriptures. I was reading some time back an article on the followers of an Indian mystic, Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh, in which it said this, and I quote, "It is difficult to explain with any precision the nature of the Bhagwan's religion. After all, there have been more than 300 books of Bhagwanisms published. Essentially, it is this. Come through meditation to know yourself and all will become clear. As the magazine Asia Weekly said, visitors looking for a tidy summing up of the Master's teaching will be perplexed by the contradictions expressed in his millions of recorded words. Disciples acknowledge this, but they argue that life itself is loaded with paradoxes and contradictions. They say also that he has frequently cautioned them not to get hung up on his words." You see, words are important. It is through words that the message of faith comes to us. It is in words that we think about our faith and understand our faith. How can we know? How can we have any reliability upon any words concerning faith? We can know and we can have reliability because Jesus himself has promised that these words given to the disciples, set down by the disciples, taught by the disciples, have all the authority of his words because they're mediated through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's important to us that this is so, that you and I can build our lives upon the words of the New Testament, because they are the words of God, there for our education, there for our training, there for our discipline, there to be obeyed. So here are these disciples, human people facing a slightly unknown future with apprehension and with fear, facing a hard and a hostile world, tremendous obstacles, tremendous responsibilities. And Jesus speaks to them assurance of the one who will stand beside them, the Holy Spirit, aiding their understanding, prompting their memory, providing them with confidence. And we have one who stands beside us, the same Spirit of God, who helps us to understand the Scriptures, who helps us to understand the things of God. The same Spirit of God who provides us with that remembrance of the teachings that have come to us so that we can hold fast in moments of temptation and tension and pressure. The same Spirit who gives us confidence in the teachings of Jesus and the apostles in the New Testament. And the whole of these little message in these two verses is to provide us a great challenge, isn't it? A challenge to be people of the word. People who hear the word read. People who hear the word expounded. People who read the word for ourselves, meditating upon it, thinking upon it, digging into it. So that the whole of our lives become soaked in the Word of God. That means we have to use our minds, our renewed minds, as Paul describes them. So often I hear people, not quite in those exact words, but almost saying, well, you don't have to think when you become a Christian. That is wrong. Dr. Rufus M. Jones, an American minister, tells the story of how one of his congregation objected to his emphasis on the importance of the intellect in preaching. He wrote to complain, and I quote, "Whenever I go to church, I feel like unscrewing my head, placing it under my seat, because in a religious meeting, I never have any use for anything above my collar button." I fear sometimes we may be in the danger of saying the same thing. God is at work by His Spirit to give us understanding, to remind us of the teachings of Jesus, to build us up in those teachings, and to give us confidence. But He has given us a God-given intellect that we might behold and that we might follow the words of salvation which Jesus has given to us through His disciples. "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you, aiding their understanding, prompting their memory, providing them with confidence." Let us pray. Father, tomorrow is a very different day from today, with different opportunities and problems, hopes and frustrations. Help us tomorrow to be people of your word. Help us to live lives that are honouring to Jesus Christ. Help us to live as faithful disciples, faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. Help us, Father, to be people of the word for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.